This evening's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. As Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and burnt of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together.
In Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, we see that Abraham saw it necessary to go to a certain place to worship God. Some people view everything that they do as worship, and so they don't find it necessary to gather together with like-minded Christians to worship. But in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 6, Abraham saw the necessity to go to a certain place and to worship God. But what does it really mean to worship? Properly defined, it means an act of paying divine honor to God. Religious reverence. We know from the scripture that worship is a requirement of all Christians. God has set forth that requirement. It's not an option whether or not we want to worship God, but He has required it of us. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, the scripture says, Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, apparently there were some that were falling away, some who weren't assembling with the saints. And the instruction given in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 was this, Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, insomuch the more as ye see the day approaching. And so without a doubt, worship takes place at a certain place at a certain time, and it's a command of God. But unfortunately, sometimes we view worship as just a command of God. We look at it as almost a burden, perhaps, that we must fulfill. And so we grudgingly fulfill it. But worship isn't to be grudgingly fulfilled. It's more than just a command. It's something that we ought to look forward to. What's the purpose? Why do you worship God? Why have you decided to come to this place perhaps this morning and this evening as well? No one is physically forcing you to worship God. Sure, it's a command, but nobody is forcing you to do so. You're not receiving any fame or fortune by worshiping God. It doesn't typically provide any social status, no acceptance from peers. Matter of fact, usually the contrary. Usually when I tell somebody I'm going to worship on Sunday, I do so every Sunday. they look at me kind of funny. Every Sunday? Really? And then when you add in a Wednesday, blows their minds. You're going to worship on Wednesday? You're going to gather together to worship? Typically, the world, or those that claim to be Christians that are of the world, they choose maybe once or twice to worship God. And for some reason, if we're not careful, we can take the command to worship God and turn it into something that is less than pleasurable. The scripture tells us that we ought to rejoice as Christians, and part of our rejoicing should take place at worship. It shouldn't be something that we feel like we have to do, and therefore we do so grudgingly. There are a lot of things that we have to do in this life that we don't really look forward to doing. Filing taxes is one of those things. Sure, we have to do it. We do it every year, but we never look forward to doing it. There are other things that we do. Going to the doctor, going to the dentist. I don't particularly like the dentist. I can't stand it. I don't look forward to it, but yet I understand the necessity of it. And so I go grudgingly. Worship can sometimes become that, even for the Christian. Something that we understand we have to do, but we don't necessarily look forward to it. Maybe we even had that feeling tonight. Oh, got to go to worship service. Some try to change the worship service. They change it into something that God has not authorized in order to get more out of it. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I just don't get anything out of worship. I need to find another place where I can get something out of the worship service. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, that is with the right attitude, and in truth. Both of those two things are necessary in order to worship God according to his commands. And so some try and change the worship service to make it something that is more entertaining or enjoyable to them. Others simply just don't come. Well, I just don't get anything out of it. Why would I go to worship? There's just nothing there to be had. I doubt that there are many that feel that way. Perhaps we, among us here, but perhaps we do have feelings like that on occasion. Not looking forward to the opportunity to worship. Why is that? Why is it that we might not look forward to worship or be able to worship God joyfully? I think part of it is because sometimes we fail to fulfill our personal obligations before we come to worship. There are some things that God requires out of us before we even enter in to these doors. There are certain things that need to take place in order for us to truly enjoy worshiping God. One of those things is purity. Purity helps us to joyfully worship God. Some can't enjoy worshiping God or coming to a place of worship because it simply reminds them of all the transgressions that have taken place throughout the rest of the week. They feel like they're being looked at differently. Or they feel like the preacher perhaps is preaching at them and not for them. And so they can't possibly come to a place and enjoy it because they have not prepared themselves for worshiping God. In Isaiah chapter 52, beginning in verse 11, the scripture says, "Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." We have an obligation to be sanctified. We talked about that from 1 Thessalonians. To live a pure life. That is, in fact, the will of God. And spiritual purity is a requirement, just as worship is, but purity helps us to truly enjoy worship. It's hard to truly enjoy worship if we haven't purified ourselves. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, the psalmist says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." The blind man said in John chapter 9 and verse 31, He said, God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And so perhaps people feel like they don't get anything out of worship. They don't look forward to it. There's no reason to rejoice because they know of the vainness of their worship. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We talked about in our Bible class this morning, greeting one another with a holy kiss. We don't greet one another with a kiss anymore. We greet one another typically with a handshake or a hug. But what makes something a holy greeting? I think the same thing that makes one that is offering up prayers to God, men in particular in the public worship service, it's the same thing that makes their hands holy. It's the fact that they have purified themselves. They have sanctified themselves for the service of God. And so when two brothers or sisters greet one another, it's a holy greeting when they are indeed holy. They have sanctified themselves. They have prepared themselves for the meeting. And so it's true for us. How can we enjoy the worship service? How can we prepare ourselves that we might get all that there is to get out of it? By purifying ourselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, he said, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now it's true that without God's help, we can't truly be pure. But the blood of Jesus Christ, as we talked about before, cleanses us from our sin when we confess it and repent of it. And so, in order for us to come to this place in purity, we must have a true relationship with God. Then we can be with like-minded Christians and truly worship God. But purity isn't all that is necessary. Sincerity must be present as well in order for us to joyfully worship God. Sometimes worship becomes just a ceremony or a routine that we go through. And it's that way because, at least in part, we're lacking sincerity of heart. God wants, he desires sincere worship. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so it's possible for people to come to this place of worship, honor God with their lips, but their heart, sincerity, they're lacking. And he goes on and he says in verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so worship becomes vain, empty, perhaps even empty for the one doing the worship when they have failed to worship God with sincerity. Respect, though, helps as well. If we truly respect God, truly respect Jesus Christ, and we come with the attitude of respect, we will certainly get more out of worship. In Psalm 29 and verse 2, the psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The first song that we sang this evening talked about giving God, giving our Lord his due. Honoring him as he deserves to be honored. When we respect God, not just with our words, but with our actions also, we come to this place and we can worship him joyfully, thinking of all the things that he has provided for us, his son included, the death of his son included. In Psalm 59 and verse 6, the psalmist said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Think about that. When we come to a place of worship, we're worshiping God our Maker, the one who is responsible for creating all that we have around us. Men and women, God is our creator. And so when we have respect and sincerity and purity, perhaps we'll get all that there is to get out of worship. But remembering the reasons why we assemble might also help us to worship God joyfully. Paul said in the book of Philippians, or commanded on several occasions, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. There are so many reasons for us to rejoice being Christians. We talked about some of those reasons a while back. When we become Christians, having our sins washed away, a reason to rejoice. We can even find rejoicing in suffering. James chapter 1. There are so many reasons to rejoice. Thinking about the blessings that God provides us, spiritual blessings, physical blessings for that matter as well. There are so many reasons to rejoice. And one of those reasons can be found in the purpose behind our worship. Remembering the reasons why we come here, assembled together to worship God. One of the primary reasons, if not the primary reason, is to pay a debt of gratitude, honor, and respect to God. How can it be said that we get nothing out of worship when we come to this place to honor the true and living God? There's something wrong with our hearts if we feel that way. If we fail to recognize the gravity of what's taking place. Worshiping the Almighty God, the very one that sent forth His Son to die on the cross for our sins. It's not for amusement. It's not for our own entertainment. It's not necessarily even all about what we get out of worship. It's about worshiping the Almighty God, giving Him His due. When we worship God, we pay Him the honor that's due Him. And the psalmist said in Psalm 116 in verse 12, he says, "What shall I render unto God for all His benefits towards me?" Is it even possible for us to repay God? Not in full, but we can give Him what He desires of us. We can give Him what He requires of us. In Psalm 103 in verse 2, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." When we think about all the benefits that there are in Christ, and think about how we assemble to show thanksgiving to God for those benefits, what a joyous occasion. What a reason to rejoice. What a reason to be thankful. In Psalm 48 in verse 1, the psalmist said there, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of holiness." The greatness of the Lord should cause us to rejoice in worship. But we don't just assemble, though it is the primary reason to show honor and respect to God, but we also assemble for the benefit of one another. Have you ever met somebody that is self-centered? Usually a self-centered person is not a joyful person. Because the world in general, people that they associate with, in their minds don't give them what they want. They don't pay them all the respect and all the attention that in their minds they deserve. They're self-centered. And I suppose it can be possible that we can become that way as well. We come to worship, we don't understand how it's important that we worship to benefit one another. We think about it solely from our point of view, what we get out of it, and therefore we don't find a reason to rejoice. But fellow Christians, your fellow Christians, my fellow Christians, we're not perfect. We need to admonish, edify, exhort one another. In fact, that's one of the primary reasons given in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, for not forsaking the assembly, but rather exhort one another. Some people can't truly rejoice in worship because they're too busy comparing themselves to fellow Christians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the scripture says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." There's folly in doing that. It's better for us to reflect upon our own worthiness, if you will. What is needed in our lives more than what is needed in others. But when we do see a need, it's important for us then to admonish and to exhort and to edify or build up. I thought of the publican and the sinner. You remember that? There the publican is, he's praying before God. Could he truly engage in worthy prayer to God? No, he's too concerned about what the sinner was doing a little ways from him. Too concerned about what the sinner had to offer God instead of considering his own heart and what he had to offer. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. One that looks at worship from a selfish point of view truly can't enjoy it. And so we assemble to honor and show honor and respect to God and benefit one another, but we also assemble as participants of worship. People get more out of things when they are participants. Usually students like teachers that involve them, right? Whether it be a class teacher, even a Bible class teacher. Usually we get more out of it, if you will, when we're included. Well, the truth of the matter is, worship is inclusive of all faithful saints. We shouldn't feel like a bystander, if you will. One that is gathering at a place to watch other people worship. Of course, we won't get anything or we won't have joy in our hearts in worshiping God if we feel like we're just standing by, watching. Worship is a time to participate in honoring God. Rather than viewing it from a purely selfish standpoint, understand that when we offer songs and hymns, we're not just being sung to, but we are singing, praising God. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 19 and following, he says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You see the object there, the Lord. Again, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we understand the object, but yet we are participants in honoring and respecting God. He goes on, he says, "Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." In like manner, we admonish one another when we sing. Again, we participate. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord," or thanksgiving in your hearts to the Lord. We are participants in the worship service. That ought to make us feel joyful. It ought to make us feel welcome. It ought to make us feel like there truly is a purpose when we come together to worship God. We're also given the unique opportunity to give back to God. We give back to God by demonstrating our respect for Him, but also we give back to Him by giving with a cheerful heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, the scripture says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Can it truly be said that we are a cheerful giver? Some can't worship God joyfully because they look at it as just another opportunity for God to take something from them, rather than an opportunity to give back a portion of what God has prospered us. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, talks about robbing God. When we assemble, we have an opportunity to give God a portion of that which He has prospered us. What a joyful opportunity. Isn't it true that we like to give back? Most people do, at least. Maybe we have a particular charity that we like to give to, a particular act of kindness we like to show somebody, somebody that has helped us. Maybe when we were young, we like to do something nice for them when they're old. We say, well, it was a great occasion. I had an opportunity to give back. What about in terms of our Heavenly Father, who provides us with every physical and spiritual thing that we need? Do we look at it as an opportunity to give back to Him, a joyous occasion? If we can look at the act of giving of our financial means in a joyful way, perhaps we will enjoy worship even more. But we also assemble to remember Christ's sacrifice. What a great joy there should be in that. Of course, we look at all that Christ has gone through or went through on our behalf. He gave up literally everything. He gave up His glory in heaven to come in the fashion of man, only to give up His life for our sins. Gave up everything. And then we have an opportunity to gather around this table in remembrance of what He has done for us. Sure, there is sadness. There is a solemnness to it. But it's also a joyful occasion. Remembering that that blood was shed for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Looking at that perfect sacrifice for what it really is and was. Redemption for mankind. Redemption for you and I as Christians. Paul understood the importance of the Lord's Supper. Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. He abode in Troas 5 extra days that he might partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And each time we need to focus our minds and remember the sacrifice and the self-sacrifice that Christ performed on our behalf. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and following, Christ told us about what each of those emblems mean, the bread or unleavened bread, an emblem of His body, the fruit of the vine, an emblem of His blood. And in verse 28, He says, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Do we look at it for what it is? Do we consider it a joyful occasion to be able to remember the blood that was shed on our behalf, that we might have remission of sins, the removal of our sins? What a great occasion. You see, when we remember all the reasons why we worship, it truly is a joyful occasion. But I think we can also find joy in assembling when we remember that we assemble to receive the word and not just hear it. Sometimes a good sermon is determined on the preparation of the preacher, for sure. But a good sermon often depends, in like manner, on good hearing. A preacher or a teacher, a Bible class teacher, can spend all the time in the world preparing a lesson, but if it falls on deaf ears, there's very little benefit. But when we come together, and we come together with the purpose of not only hearing the word, but receiving it, it truly is a joyous occasion. The word is described as the seed, that which is able to penetrate our hearts and change us, make us better Christians. And so we can't just be hearers of the words, we also have to be doers also. In Luke chapter 8, verses 11 and following, there we see the parable of the soils. And as he explains the parable of the soils, each time he says, They heard the word. They heard the word. They heard the word. All the different types of soils that heard the word. But there was only one type of soil that did so with the proper heart. He calls it the good ground, which is an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and brings forth fruit with patience. We're not just here to be preached to or be spoken to, but we're here to receive the word. And when we realize that purpose, one of the major purposes of coming together or aspects of worship is hearing the word of God. When we understand that it's more than just hearing but receiving, it's a refining of oneself, what an opportunity it is. What a blessing it is for us to have an opportunity to hear and to receive the very words of God. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Hebrews writer says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." An earnest heed to the things or the gospel that they had heard, lest they slip. Worshiping God, coming together at this place, is an opportunity for us to fortify ourselves for the trials and temptations and all the different things we're going to face throughout the coming weeks and coming years. What an opportunity it is. What a blessing it is to worship God. There are some essential characteristics that we must bring to worship in order to truly enjoy it. Purity, sincerity, and respect for God. But perhaps also we can truly enjoy worship. Worship God with a cheerful heart if we remember all the reasons, or at least some of the reasons, why we assemble. We assemble to pay honor to God. We come together to benefit fellow Christians, participate in the worship service, give back to God, remembering Jesus Christ's sacrifice, and it's an opportunity for us also to receive the word. Perhaps there are some that have failed to worship God in spirit and in truth. Can't worship God with a cheerful attitude because they have failed to prepare themselves throughout the week. Purity can't be found. Sincerity can't be found. Respect, true respect and honor for God, it can't be found. Now is the time to make that change, that you can then come to this place and worship God with a cheerful heart. If you've fallen away, God has provided the remedy for sin. You're already a Christian. You've fallen back into the world, been entangled in the lust thereof. By repenting of your sins, confessing them, if it's been a public sin, confessing it before the congregation, your sins will be forgiven. That's what Peter instructed Simon the sorcerer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God. That's offered to you at this hour as well. But maybe you have yet to commit yourself fully to God. Can't worship him because you have no relationship with him. He doesn't hear and receive the worship of sinners. By hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins, confessing him as the Son of God, and be buried in the waters of baptism, you too can become part of the body of Christ and find true joy in worshiping God. Coming to this place for the purpose of offering honor to the God that you serve, the Son that you recognize. If you have that need, please come as we stand and sing.